The first reading is Micah chapter 3 and can be found on page 932 or 931 in the church Bibles. Micah chapter 3. Then I said, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, should you not know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin, and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, they prepare to wage war against him. Therefore, night will come over you without visions, and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will grow dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will cover their faces, because there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob and his transgression, to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they lean not upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. This is the word of the Lord.
Or, I think on page 932 still, Micah chapter 4. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples, and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame. I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame a remnant, and those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. As for you, O watchtower of the flock, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your counselor perished? That pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor. Writhe in agony, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. But now many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled, let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, he who gathers them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Rise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will give you horns of iron. I will give you hoofs of bronze, and you will break to pieces many nations. You will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. Thinking about continuation of our sermon series on that prophet, Wendy will speak to us in a moment. If you're in the hymn books, number 200.
And let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word. May we hear afresh from you tonight, that we may be challenged and grow in our love for you. Amen. So a quick recap on Micah. It was 2 weeks ago that Sally brought us Micah 1 and 2, and tonight we're looking at 3 and 4. And parts of the bishop's sermon last week from the confirmation service on injustice and unjust structures in the world and persecution could very well have been preached from these chapters in Micah tonight. In fact, from the whole of Micah, I should think. Micah was a minor prophet from Moresheth, which is about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Lived in the 8th century BC, around the time of the prophet Isaiah. He was speaking concerning Samaria in the northern kingdom and Jerusalem in the southern kingdom, which is where he lived. And the book repeats the theme of judgment and hope 3 times, in chapters 1 and 2, then in 3 to 5, and then again in 6 to 7. So we do get a part of that hope in the chapters this evening, with more hope to look forward to in a few weeks. Both the northern and the southern kingdom, having split long, long before, were both violating their covenant with God. Israel, God's chosen people, were complacent in this relationship, taking on the label, perhaps wearing the t-shirt that we are God's people, but not facing their side of this promise at all. A covenant doesn't mean I take and you give. It's a two-way promise. And God has kept his side of the promise, but Israel is at this time like to boast of that relationship, but may not in any way live in the light of it. So Micah is addressing a nation who, when things are going well, would puff themselves up and say, look what we have done. And when things are going badly, say, where are you, God? They were forgetting to direct their praise to God, reminding themselves that without God they are nothing. Micah warned them that God would send Assyria, who would ravage Jerusalem, and after that Babylon would bring them even greater destruction, but they simply don't listen. The warnings even came with the promise of hope, but still nothing. Micah spoke on God's behalf. In verse 8 of chapter 3, he says, "I am filled with power." This was not his power, but with the Spirit of the Lord, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. And here is the major theme we have tonight: with justice and might, he declared. Justice, hope, and peace. 500 years of corruption and injustice were to be brought to judgment. Chapter 3, verse 1, Micah says, "You leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, you who hate good and love evil, should you not embrace justice?" Micah is directly addressing the leaders, the prophets and the priests, those responsible for the whole people of God, not just those that can bring them a good name or financial gain, those who are strong and powerful, but the whole people of God. The whole people of God include the vulnerable and the lame. And yet it is these people that are being treated in such an unjust way. And the following description in verses 2 and 3 of the way the people are being treated is brutal. It's barbaric. It's inhumane. Social injustice at its very, very worst. Bribery, bent justice, the poor were deprived of their land, a complete and utter violation of the Torah, where there it is stated that the land of the poor was to be protected. Maintaining justice is to love good and to hate evil, and yet Micah describes the complete opposite situation occurring. They love evil and they hate good. The role of a leader is to correct oppression, to take up the cause of the widow and the orphan, and to tend to the powerless, to bring about a start of order and fairness. But the complete opposite is happening at the hands of the leaders, the prophets, and the priests, people leading in God's name. And we come to verse 4. God will hide his face from them. They seek the Lord, and he has turned away from them. God's people, Israel, are ignored by their God. Can you blame him? His silence is because of their evil deeds. An age-old question is, how can there be a God when there is such evil in the world? And we won't get into that debate tonight. That's something for big questions on a Saturday morning, where we discuss that quite deeply. But how often have you heard the argument that it's all religion's fault for the wars in the world, or it is religion that leads to division? And the book of Micah and the two chapters we're looking at tonight, read in isolation and perhaps picking out the negative behavior without aligning it with the promise and hope of Micah, you could very well agree. There's no justice, and the priests, the prophets, and the leaders are corrupt. Those who should be leading and guiding God's people are the ones at the root of the injustice described. They care little about people and more about their own gain. They proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. It had been thought by some that the decline of religion would lead to less warfare and conflict. And Tim Keller writes in his book, Making Sense of God, "Instead, the 20th century has been marked by even greater violence performed by states that were apparently non-religious and operating on the basis of scientific rationality. It's not belief in God that causes wars. It's human beings. We have the ability to make choices. Saying one is a Christian and living as though one is a Christian can be poles apart. The saying and the doing, the word and the action have to go hand in hand. And these priests, leaders, and prophets were just not doing that. It was great to have God on their team when it suited them, but beyond that, they were going it alone. As I was preparing for this evening, my desk was covered with paper and commentaries and Bibles. And as I sifted through the words, one commentary said, "The lexicons can be consulted. The commentaries, the concordance lies strewn around the desk." And yet, he continues, "Yet it is possible for the theologian to sit alone, gazing into the darkness with no vision, no word from God." We need to hear from God. We're not told not to study God's word or not to delve deeper into the text, but it's vital that we are listening to the word of God speaking to us. That when we read or when we study or listen to the word of God being preached or taught, we are pointed directly to God. The leaders in our text were more interested in personal gain. But it is not eradicating religion that will make this world a just and place, a warless place. It's aligning our wills with God. It's seeking his face at all times. It's about taking ourselves back and remembering the covenant that God made with his people and the promise we have in Jesus Christ. If we look at verse 12, it says, "Because of you," that's the leaders, "Zion will be ploughed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets." There is no mention of God in this passage. The people have become disconnected from God, and they're being addressed as disconnected people. They're being told it's because of them. The destruction of the temple would occur. The architecture that stood in front of them so prominently would be flattened. And history tells us it was. So now comes the hope, chapter 4. God is back. He will establish his temple and he will fill it with his presence. And what's more, he will fill the city with his people. People will come from all the world, a vision of peace, of the gospel piece, of the good news. Plowshares and pruning hooks are useful tools that can be used for the good of many. Here, something created for destruction, swords and spears, can be transformed into something that can do good. Can that not, that account not be appropriate to our lives, to our communities, to the world? Something created for good. From the beginning of time, maybe has been used for harm, can now be transformed into that which is good again, if we turn to God. The Lord's plan was given to the people of Israel in the form of the Ten Commandments. Excuse me. Hearing people say, "Well, I think there may be a God, but being a Christian is so strict. You have to live by all these rules. You can't drink. You can't have fun. It's so boring." In fact, apparently, we have created 32 million laws, but yet we haven't managed to keep the Ten Commandments that were given first. If the rules they are referring to, these boring, restrictive things, are the Ten Commandments, then perhaps considering them as J. John does in his course on the Ten Commandments, please not in any way to diminish the way that they were given in the first place, but to challenge and encourage us, looking at them as a template for living, not a rule book. God set them in stone that we may live the best lives that we could because he loves and cares for us. Rather than a set of don'ts that are far beyond this, we'll listen to what J. John has to say. Commandment 1, you shall have no other gods. Put God first. Get your priorities right. Number 2, you shall not make idols. Get to know God. Number 3, don't misuse God's name. Take God seriously. Perhaps if the leaders had taken note of these three to start with, they wouldn't have found themselves in the mess they were in, and they may have been in a better place to lead justly. We carry on number 4, remember the Sabbath. Take time to catch your breath. Number 5, honour your parents. Keep peace with your parents. Do not murder. Manage your anger. Do not commit adultery. Affair-proof your marriage. Do not steal. Prosper with a clear conscience. Do not lie. Hold on to the truth. And finally, do not covet. Find true contentment. So many of these commandments were broken by the leaders, and Micah is addressing them. And yet God was not dead to his people. He did hide his face from them, yes. He did deliver judgment, but he still had a plan of peace to prosper and to draw the people back to himself. I will gather the lame and I will assemble the exiles. The Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. Aligning ourselves with God's will and direction will bear fruit. God will multiply our efforts. But if our efforts are zero, how can he multiply that? We all know that when zero is multiplied by 1,000, it will still give us zero. We do have a part to play. A covenant is a two-way agreement. So as I conclude today, what does this mean for us? We still read and we still turn on our TVs to the news today and we see corruption, war and injustice. As individuals in our living rooms, we can see the vastness of the problem and forget the individuals involved and our individual responsibility within this world. Verse 5 says, we will walk in the name of the Lord forever and ever. And the people Micah was addressing had turned away from the Lord. They had placed God firmly behind them, ready to get him out when it suited them. But to walk in the name of the Lord forever means ensuring that he is firmly in front of us as our guide and our light. If we take the picture of a lamp to our feet shining in front of us, it guides us and leads the way. It's a far more helpful place to have the light than it is to have it behind you, where it simply casts a shadow on the path in front of you, leaving a dark path where you don't know where you're going. You can't see where to walk. And to walk is a continual action. It's a moving forward, usually. It's not a static place or a one-off step, but it's a one foot in front of the other action. To walk in the name of the Lord forever with that light shining before us, it's an action to stay connected to God, not to become disconnected as the leaders did, but to stay connected and experience God's best for our lives and for those around us. As Christians on earth, we are God's hands and feet here. God has a plan of peace, and that plan to bring all peoples to him came to earth in the form of Jesus and continues through his Spirit dwelling in us and among us, that we may work towards justice and peace in our homes, in our nation, and in our world, praying, Thy kingdom come. One step at a time whilst walking in the name of the Lord forever. Amen.